Well, if you'd grab your Bible and stand with me as we are going to read this morning out of Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We are actually going to be looking at surveying the life of Paul from Acts 16. If you're detailed and you read your bulletin on the front, you'll notice it said Acts chapter 16 through 28. When I sent that text in to Dana to get it in the bulletin, he responded back like, "What? Wow." But we're just going to survey that. But we're going to start in Acts 20. This is where Paul is just pouring out his heart to the elders of Ephesus. So he summarizes so much of his life. We'll pick it up in chapter 20 and verse 17, and I'm going to read through verse 27. Follow as I read. "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. When they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of God's grace. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." And you may be seated. As we come to this section right here, Paul is just pouring out his heart. You'll note there he says in verse 25, "Indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of heaven, will see my face no more." Paul believes at this time, based on the prophecies that had been given to him, which he refers to there in verse 23, as he says, the Holy Spirit's testifying in every city that chains and tribulations are awaiting him, that he believes that he's not going to see these men anymore. Now, he calls them from Ephesus, and they come to the city of Miletus. It's a port city very near Ephesus, about 20 miles away. He's on his way headed for Jerusalem. He wants to get there for the coming feast. He knows if he goes to Ephesus, he'll get stuck there. There's no way he'll be able to leave because of the great work God has done thus far there, the great people that are there. So he wants to just have a meeting with the elders. But he doesn't know if he'll ever see him again. So what he does here with the key leaders of the church is he pours out his heart. He gives them a summary of his ministry, of his life, of who he is. And so as we're looking at God's unlikely vessel, and again, as I said this morning, we're in part 6 in our final study here of Paul's life. That Paul was that unlikely vessel. He was that guy that was a murderer, a persecutor of the church, a hater of Jesus and Christians. God saved him, and we saw through his life, we saw how that, once he was saved, he spent some time in the desert of Arabia, just receiving from the Lord, hearing from the Lord, God ministering to him. 3 years later, he found himself for 15 days in Jerusalem, and there he had spent some time with the apostles, mainly Peter and James, as he refers to in the book of Galatians in chapter 1 there. And then he was just kind of shipped off to his hometown, Tarsus in Cilicia, and he was kind of just forgotten a little bit. Scripture doesn't speak much about it, besides it says that the churches in Judea were hearing that he who formerly persecuted him was now preaching the faith in the region of Syria and Cilicia, that region up there. But nothing written, no, he wasn't an apostle. And it was there, and we saw it last week, there in Acts chapter 11, where Barnabas came down and he sought him. He was in Antioch of Syria. He went up to Tarsus of Cilicia, and he got Paul and he brought him back. And a work began there, a beautiful work for 1 year as they taught the believers there. And it says there in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, that they were first called Christians in Antioch. And then Paul went to Jerusalem and did some missionary work, some relief work, as he brought some needed funds to the church, came back. And it was then in Acts 13 where he was praying with the leaders there, and the Lord separated him and Barnabas to the work which he had called him to, which was the first, what we know as the first missionary journey. It was on that missionary journey where Paul's name changed from Saul to Paul, and where his name changed from Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle. And the great apostle was birthed. And we learned, and we looked at his life, and we gleaned some things out of his life. We saw that he was about preaching the gospel. And that's what we're going to continue with this morning, this whole idea of what it is to preach the gospel. You'll note with me in verse 26 and 27, he says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." This is a summary of who Paul is. He says, "I am innocent of the blood of all men." What does he mean? What is he talking about? Where does he get that idea, the idea of innocent of what blood of all men? He's not talking about those that he'd formerly persecuted and those that he'd formerly shed their blood, like the martyr Stephen. But he's speaking about those that had not heard the gospel and those that had now heard the gospel because he had preached the gospel. You see, this really flashes back to the book of Ezekiel. And it's in Ezekiel chapter 33. We won't read the whole thing this morning, but if you're taking notes, jot it down. In Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 11, this is where God speaks to the prophet Ezekiel. And he there tells Ezekiel that you know how it is when you build a city and you appoint a watchman to be on the wall. What's the job of the watchman? The job of the watchman is when he sees the enemy coming, he blows a trumpet and he warns those that are there. And they're warned. And when they are warned, if they don't heed the warning, will their blood be upon their own head? But if they heed the warning, then they will save their life. But if the watchman falls asleep on his watch, if the watchman doesn't blow the trumpet, doesn't warn him, and then the people are killed and they die in their sin, he says, the blood will be required at your own hands. This is what Paul's referring to, that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare. You see, the job of the watchman, and God goes on to Ezekiel and says, you're the watchman of the house of Israel. And when I speak a word, you're to warn the people. And God goes on to say that I don't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, that they should die, but that they should turn and live. And I've given a message. And you and I, Paul, and every single Christian, that's what we are. We're watchmen. And we need to recognize that God has called us to simply declare the whole counsel of God. We are to declare the message of the gospel. No, this is something real important right here. Your job is not to convert souls. As much as we want to see souls converted, and it's important to understand this, your job is to declare the message. Only God can convert. Only man individually can receive the gospel. You can't do it for them. Listen, if we could convert people, we'd convert them all, wouldn't we? There is a special potion I can give to people to drink and be saved. I'd give it to everyone. Because no one wants to see man go to hell. Not even the Lord. And there is a message he's given, but man must respond. But the calling that I have, that you have on your life, is a message that is simply to declare, to sound forth, to blow the trumpet. When Paul writes to the Thessalonian believers in chapter 1, I think it's in 1 Thessalonians 1:7, he talks about the word of God has sounded forth from you to all the regions in Achaia and Macedonia, those regions they lived in. It's interesting, the word sounded forth there is like a man blowing a trumpet in a canyon. The Greek word speaks of an echoing throughout a canyon. That's what we're to be. We're to be heralders of the gospel of Christ. It's so important for us to see this. And next week, God willing, we will take a look at Acts chapter 10 and talk about God's method of reaching man with the gospel and how man must hear the gospel to be saved. Therefore, we must preach the gospel if they'll be saved. But we must know that we can't convert anyone. We can only share the message. And that takes a huge burden off of us. And I think it helps us to be far more free and relaxed as we share the gospel. I don't mean apathetic when I say relaxed. I just mean not necessarily uptight, not feeling like we gotta grab someone and, you know, grab them by the shoulders and shake them and tell them, you've gotta get saved, you gotta. We can't do anything besides share the message. But remember the message. We saw it last week. The message, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, is the power of God. Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for anyone who believes. They've got to believe, but it is the very power of God. And the Word of God is the power of God. The Word of God, we know this from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword. It's living. It's powerful. And it's that which God has given to us. And we saw last week that Paul said, woe is me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. For necessity is laid upon me, he says. There is a burden. There is this burden. This is what he's referring to. He says, here I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Look at chapter 18. Just turn back to it with me real quick. When he's in Corinth, and we'll look at this actually passage here in a second. But notice what he says in verse 6. It says, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook off his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. This idea and this visual picture, for the Jew, they understood it. That's who he's talking to here. He's talking to the Jews in the synagogue. And he's saying, now I'm going to turn to Gentiles. But he'd take his garment and he would shake the very dust off. I've given you everything I can give you. You are accountable now for what you have heard. And you will do with it with what you want. And your blood is on your own hands. I am clean. My hands are clean. There must be that burden that lays upon us. I know none of us want another burden. This is a beautiful burden. It's a burden that brings life and salvation to lost and dying people. This is the burden that motivates us. This is what moved the Apostle Paul in his life. What we did last week is we looked at some characteristics of Paul the Apostle. And we were able to glean those as we looked at major events in his life. From Acts chapter 13 to Acts chapter, well, we went through Acts chapter 14 last week. We're going to go all the way to chapter 28 today. We're going to look at four different areas. Let me just remind you where we were last week. Last week, if you remember, in Acts chapter 11, in verse 25 through 26, we looked at Paul as he was available. We took kind of one word to define a characteristic of him. He was available there when God called him, when Barnabas came after him. And then in Acts 13, verses 1 through 4, we saw that he was willing. He was willing. And in Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 20, we saw that he was courageous. So those were the three things that we launched into last week. Some of these, you know, characteristics, attributes of Paul. He was an available, willing, courageous man. We're going to just pick it up where we left off there and turn with me to chapter 16. And we come to the fourth characteristic that I point out here. Again, there's so many we could point out, no doubt. But we come to verses 6 through 10, and we look at the word, he was led. Not only was he willing or available and willing and courageous, we saw courageous means faith. We saw that biblical courage is biblical faith. We looked at Hebrews chapter 11. That's such a powerful passage of men and women that had faith that brought them to respond and with great courage. But one of the great things that identify the Apostle Paul was he was led. Look with me at verse 6 of chapter 16 through verse 10. It says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now, after we had seen the vision, or after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." Paul is on his way through the regions of the churches that he had already ministered to. And he comes here to this region of Galatia. He's now on his second missionary journey. If I could get the map up. And I passed this map up last week. I told you to keep it. So some of you might have it, some of you might not. But Paul is based in Antioch here, Antioch of Syria. Okay, this is Tarsus of Cilicia. This is where he grew up. So this line that we're following right now is the one, is his second missionary journey. So his first missionary journey is the blue line here, and then the return is the yellow line. So you'll see that he had worked in this area here. This is the Galatian region right here. You'll notice the Galatian there is in the green. This is the Galatian region. So when he writes the book of Galatians, this is what it's written to. These cities, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, Antioch, Pisidia. Those are four main cities. They're listed for us in chapter 13 and 14. Okay, so he's coming through. He's now at the end. He's in Antioch of Pisidia. His desire is to go to Asia. That's what it says here, right? Now, when verse 6, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." So this is the region here that he wants to go into is Asia. In Asia, he's mainly looking at this area of Asia right here. This is where Ephesus is. And if you were to read Revelation, the seven letters there that Jesus writes to the seven churches are in this region. This becomes one of the most fruitful mission fields for the Apostle Paul. It becomes the head by the 90s, AD 90s, it becomes the central head and hub of the early church. That's why when Jesus writes to the churches, he writes to these churches. He doesn't write to the church of Jerusalem. He doesn't write to the church of Antioch. There of Syria, but he's writing here to these seven churches. So Paul wants to go to Ephesus. Ephesus is about 200 miles due east of where he is in Antioch of Pisidia. That's where he wants to go. So he's on his way there, and it says that the Holy Spirit forbade them to preach the word there. Imagine, can you imagine the Holy Spirit saying, "Do not preach the gospel"? You know, I've experienced that. I've been in Muslim countries and I want to preach the gospel and the Lord just says, "Not now, not here." And it's wise. I learned later I would have probably have died if I did. So I wouldn't be here preaching this sermon today and alive for my family. But there are times the Lord says, "Go." There are times the Lord says, "No." We need to be sensitive. Now, Paul, he was a very ambitious man. He was a very courageous man. He was a man willing to go. He was willing to risk his life, give it all up for the gospel. But the Lord said, "No, that's not where I want you to go. I got another plan." Okay, and for a guy that's available, right, and willing and courageous, as we've already learned, well, what's your plan? Here's the interesting thing. God says, "I've got another plan, but I'm not going to tell you that plan yet." That's what he does to him. Look what it says. It says the Holy Spirit forbid him. It didn't say he told him to go anywhere. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia. So here is what's going on. Paul says, "Okay, then let's go north." Notice here, this is where Bithynia is. Let's just go towards Bithynia. I'm going to go up that way. And you'll notice if you can see the map, they just barely dip into the green there, the Bithynia. So he's going. Now, note this. That's 200 miles from where they start Antioch of Pisidia up there to the green, just to the bend there, right here. That's 200 miles between here and here. I want you to think about this. And then when they get there, it says that the Holy Spirit did not permit them to preach there either. And so it says, so passing by Mysia, we came down to Troas. Church, we read that. There's three verses I just read. There's another 200 miles from Bithynia to Troas. That's Troas right here. 400 miles. Paul has no idea where he's going, what he's doing. A good leader must first be led. A good leader must first be led. If you and I are going to be good leaders, you go, well, I'm not really a leader. I'm not talking about a leader of a church. I'm not talking about a political leader. You are called to be a leader. Every single Christian is called to be a leader. I tell my kids, you're a leader. You're a leader amongst your friends. We are called to do what? We are called to lead people to Christ. Okay, you're a leader. Every one of us is called to lead someone to Christ. And to do that, we must realize that we are called to live our lives as leaders, as examples. And a leader's got to know where he's going. And a good leader, to know where he's going, has to be led to go there. I think sometimes we use words like leader and we just think of these special, gifted, charismatic people. And every one of us needs to be led. I mean, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, he says, I think it's like verse 14 or 15. He says there that those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. To be a Christian, you need to be led by the Spirit of God. Paul here is being led. Now, I want you to picture with me. Let's take a handful of us, okay? We're going to go on a missions trip. Let's say we're going to be going in October. Actually, we're taking a trip to India. And so there I am. I'm on the trip. And, you know, we've been planning. We have written out itineraries. We've laid it all out for everyone on the trip. We've been praying. We've been preparing. We've gotten our plane tickets. We've gotten, if we're going to India, we're going to get some train tickets. Because we're going to be going to Missouri. That's where we're going this October. So we're going to go to Missouri. It's up in the foothills. It's up in the mountains. We got to take a train there, and then we're going to take a, you know, car ride, and we're going to eventually get up there, and then from there we're going to take some more car rides, and we're going to get into the hills, and then we're going to hike, and this is where we're going. We know where we're going. We're going to Sanji, the village. We're going to Jordi, the village. These are the places we're going. Okay, great. And so there we are. And we arrive at Delhi Airport. We're standing on the platform of the train, and it's crazy. I mean, just getting there's a psycho, and you're just, you know, there's all these trains, and you can't read anything. You don't know what's going on. You can't speak the language. And there we are, and I'm like, we finally get there. Our guide brings us there. He drops us off, says, this is the train. They can pull up. Get on. And I say, you know, as we're sitting there, and sometimes you do. You sit there for an hour or two. Like, you know, the Lord's just telling me we need to get on that platform. You'd be looking at me like, where's that platform go? I don't know. I have no idea, but I just sense the Lord is leading us to go there. I don't know how many of you would follow me. I think that we'd have an uprising right there. My wife is going with me this time. I think she'd be like, well, I'm not going with you. I'm staying with Pastor Mike. It's safer. You're not taking my kids on that train. You know, it's like, imagine what Paul's doing. They're walking. They're not sitting on a platform of a train. They don't have a cell phone. They don't have things that they can just say, hey, you know, this guy's crazy. Can someone send, you know, me some money? I got to get out of here. 200 miles up to Bithynia. They're walking and going. And here's the great leader. No question. The greatest leader in church history is the great Apostle Paul. And he's leading us who knows where. See, he's being led by the Lord. It's important for us to see this, church. You know, Isaiah, I love the verse, Isaiah 30, verse 21, it says, your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. I love that. Your You'll hear this word saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Church, I believe that God wants to speak to us. I know He does. Joel shared with us this morning. He says, I don't know why, but God put this song on my heart. That's being led. And maybe you're sitting here and saying, hey, that song was for me. That song was for me. I know why God put that song in his heart. Now, Joel doesn't know that. Joel's down in the junior high now teaching them. He's thinking, well, I hope there was a reason for that. Or I just looked like a fool and, you know, made the people working on the projector work harder. You know, they had to input new songs and bulletin didn't match. And we got to be led. We've got to allow the Lord to lead us. Dana at our church here, he oversees our benevolence ministry. And you know, the couple weeks ago, he comes to me here after a Sunday service and he says, hey, there's a couple, they need some help. And you know, you need a lot of discernment in this ministry. There's a lot of people out there, you would be amazed, that go from church to church to church and they, you know, just try to take things from the church. And so he says, and we've done this before, we do this. And he said, so here's the situation. He tells me, he says, what do you think I should do? And I'm thinking. I said, Dana, I think that you should do whatever you think you should do. I think the Lord's going to lead you. Later, he says, oh, that was great. He said, oh, I'm coming to you for direction, and that's what you give me. But I did. I sensed the Lord leading me to say, I will lead him. I'll lead him. I don't know. I'll lead him. So, great. Oh, the only thing I said is, just don't give money, and it's kind of our policy. Said if they need, one of the things they need was gas and food. If they need gas, then take them to the gas station and put the gas in it. So he does that. There he is, pumping gas, and the Lord directly speaks to him. He just says, go to the woman's side. It was a couple. Go to her side of they're sitting in the car. And I want you to ask her, do you know me? He's thinking, that's weird. You know, usually I would talk to the guy, not the girl, right? I mean, they're both sitting there, but... So he goes over to the passenger side. He leans down and he just says, do you know me? And she just drops her head and says, yes. And it was another church that Dana was involved in, that they had been there years ago, that had been doing the same thing. And then God gave him a very specific word for them, of exhortation for them, and a word, and was able to share the gospel with them with that very specific word. Now, they might have left with gas in their tank and some food, but they also left knowing God knows them. You see, it's not always, you know, well, I'm not Paul. The Holy Spirit's not preventing me to preach. And that might be because you never do preach, but that's another subject, right? I mean, he can't forbid you to preach the gospel if you're not like, I got to preach. Who am I going to preach to? You know, but you're like, I'm not Paul. You know what? You are who you are. God has called you, just like he called Paul, to maybe something different, but the same thing. We're called to herald the gospel. We're all watchmen. We all have that call in our lives. God wants to lead you. I think one of the greatest devastations that the church has experienced through the whole debate between the work of the Holy Spirit and you know, the extreme on both sides, and we certainly at Calvary Chapel seek to strike a balance of doing things decently and in order, but at the same time, doing things. You know, it says to do it decently in order, but to do it. To allow the Spirit of God to speak and lead and guide based on the guides of Scripture. And I think one of the greatest tragedies the church has experienced is we just don't even open ourselves up because it's maybe weird, unfamiliar to the work of the Spirit in our lives. And God so wants to minister to us. And I know many of you have many stories, and I can share you many stories of God leading and guiding and speaking. And when he's doing it, you don't know what's the outcome. Paul had no idea. 400 miles later, there he is on the shores of Troas. And it says in verse 9, a vision appeared to him in the night. A man from Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And it says, and when after that he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to go to Macedonia. Notice it says that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So it's not don't preach the gospel, it's don't go here and preach it right now. I want you to go here. But it took some time, 400 miles of travel, some real soul searching, real seeking God. And finally, he gets the word. Now, what you'll notice here, if you can put the map back up for me, please. What you'll notice on the map is that now they're in Troas. Paul wanted to go to Ephesus. He wanted to go in this region right here. He would have stayed there. Now they're going, notice this is the continent of Europe. The gospel for the first time is going to go to Europe. It goes to Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, down here to Athens, and then ultimately to Corinth. Then you'll notice Paul comes over to Ephesus. Paul will spend more time in Ephesus than anywhere else that he spends. It will be his main hub. God did put it in his heart, but it was just not yet. And I had something else. I do believe Paul would have been stuck in Ephesus. The ministry was so fruitful, he wouldn't have launched farther. But God launched him farther first, and then he was to bring him back and establish him there in that very strategic place of Asia. And God brought the gospel to these great places like Philippi, one of the greatest supporters of the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest encouragements. See, God, he usually has a bigger plan than we do. We think our plans are big. God's got a bigger one. But we've got to be sensitive. And so we see in Paul's life, not only was he available, not only was he willing, not only was he courageous and filled with faith, but he was led. And by being led, God was able to do great things in him. And I'm just so blessed to look at his life and to see how God led him. And I'm challenged by it and pray that it would happen to me and you. Well, turn with me to chapter 18, as we move on now to one of the other characteristics, and that is obedience. Paul was obedient. Let's pick it up in verse 4. Paul now is in Corinth. He is there. He's been led by the Lord to Europe. He's made his way down the coast to Corinth. And it says, and he reasoned in the synagogues, verse 4, every Sabbath, and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was constrained by the Spirit to testify to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook off his garments and said, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean, for now I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household. And many of the Corinthians, note that, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. And I will just point out here that the sequence of hearing, believed, and were baptized is the sequence of people getting saved. No one gets saved without hearing. And then when they hear, they respond, they believe. And I want you to note, in light of our baptism class today and our baptism next week, and they were baptized. And it's very important. Now the Lord spoke to Paul, verse 9, in the night by a vision. So this great thing's happening there in Corinth. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. What a great word. Why do I say here obedience? The characteristic, the attribute of Paul here is a man of obedience, because here he has been in a kind of a pattern of preaching the gospel, seeing God move, and then quickly fleeing for his life. If you go back, and you don't need to, but just in our minds, let's do it and think through this in your notes. If you go back to chapter 16, he comes there to Philippi. He preaches the gospel. He then delivers a girl from a demon. He is then beaten with rods in the square, and he's jailed there. That's where the Philippian jailer comes to Christ. And then he is released, and he leaves the city. He comes then to Thessalonica in chapter 17. And in Thessalonica, he comes there and he has to flee by night to escape from Thessalonica because of the persecution over the gospel being preached. He then comes to Berea. And in Berea, he does the same thing. He has to flee by night to Athens. And that brings you then into the middle and the end of chapter 17, Athens. And then chapter 18 is then he leaves Athens and comes to Corinth. So he's been preaching the gospel. Persecution's arisen. He's fled. That's what he does. Now he's in Corinth. And so now he is fearful. Note that. He's fearful. It's not easy to preach the gospel. It says here in verse 9, Paul, the Lord speaks to him in vision, do not be afraid. You don't say don't be afraid to someone that's not afraid. He's afraid. And I'm sure he's ready to flee. It's night. Maybe it's time to go. He says, no, don't do that. But speak. I want you to do something different. Now, God led him to flee before. Fleeing isn't, you know, him not being courageous. It's being wise. There are times to run, and there's times to stay, and that's why you need to be led. And note here, he's being led. God is leading him. And he says here, speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And there's the Great Commission. Lo, I am with you always till the end of the age. I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. God's saying there's a harvest field that you can't see that's still here. This is why it's so important to be led. And Paul realizes what God is saying, and so what does he do? Well, look at verse 11. So he continued 3 years and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. He stuck with it. Paul would only be in a place that in Thessalonica. We know he was only there for three Sabbaths. I mean, if you do the math, I mean, the most he could be there was about a month. So he was never in a place that long. I mean, he'd go in, he'd preach the gospel, and he would move on. Oftentimes, he'd be moved on because of persecution. But here he stays, and he's simply obedient. And obviously, this takes courage. It takes that faith. But it's a faith not in nothing. It's not a faith in faith. It's a faith in the Word of God. God spoke to him. And I love this verse. In fact, when the Davises and a few other people many, many years ago, some 12, 13 years ago, were praying about going to England. They came to a city called Newcastle, England. And the Lord gave this verse to Drew. He said, Drew, don't be afraid. Speak and don't keep silent, for I have many people in this city. And they have seen a huge harvest of very young, messed up people come to Christ through the ministry. God knows. I love that. I've got people you can't see. But you see, Paul obeyed. Paul stuck with it. Paul stayed until then, obviously, the Lord led him on. Turn with me to chapter 19, and we come to another characteristic here. For our message this morning, it'd be our third one. It'd be our sixth one in our study here of Paul's life. And that is the characteristic of bold. I'm just going to say bold. He was bold. You'll note that these all build on each other. I believe obedience leads to boldness. I believe when someone's available, someone's willing, they're courageous, they're led, they're obedient, the result is boldness. You might say, I've never experienced the boldness of the Lord in my preaching of the gospel. And I would challenge you with this. I challenge myself with it. I challenge myself. You guys know what I preach to you, I preach to me all day. All week, this one's going to be coming back my way. You know, when one finger's pointed at you, you know, I got three pointed at me, right? And the Lord will always refer me to my message. And then, you know, there's faithful people like you that remind me as well. My staff is always good at that, and I appreciate it. It's for us, right? When I say, Lord, where's the boldness that you promised me in Scripture? He just will say to me, are you even available right now? Are you willing? Are you ready to step out in faith? Are you seeking to be led? Have you obeyed? There's the kicker. Have you obeyed? Because when you obey and you step out and you don't keep silent and you speak, you'll find the boldness will follow. You'll never experience that boldness until you're in that place. You can never, you can't go, whoa, I have a sense of boldness today. I think I will obey the Lord today, and I won't keep silent. I'll actually speak. Won't happen. It's not how it works. The Spirit of God's going to fill your heart with that wonderful, glorious, glorious boldness. Pick it up at verse 8 here of chapter 19 of Acts. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitudes. He departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt, note the phrase, all who dwelt not in Ephesus, all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Paul's ministry there was a ministry of obedience that led him to being bold in a very, very wicked, wicked world. The city of Ephesus was the guardian temple of the great goddess Diana. There were these silversmiths. And if you read, and you don't need to now, but later on, verses 21 through the end, a riot starts in Ephesus. A riot starts. Why does a riot start in Ephesus over Paul? Because there were these silversmiths who made the shrines of the goddess Diana, and they sold them to all of those that came through to worship her. And all the world would come to worship this great goddess Diana. And you can read that in verses 26 and 27 right there. They all came in to that place to worship. But Paul, you want to talk about bold? Listen to what Demetrius says. He's the leader of the craftsmen. He says, moreover, verse 26, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has preached and turned away many people, saying that there are no gods which are made with hands. That is a bold statement in a place where everyone is coming to worship the goddess. And he goes on to talk about how that their careers and their occupation is ruined. Why? Check this out. No one's buying the little idols anymore. Now that's revival. You know, we could say we need to shut down the bars. You know, a big issue we have today, obviously, is abortion clinics. We need to shut them down. You know what's going to shut them down in a real powerful way, and obviously a lot easier way, is revival. Because there's going to be no one to go. That's what no one's buying our stuff anymore. You know, if you do a study of the revivals in our own American history, bars were shut down. You know, many pubs, bars were turned into churches. I love it. Sounds like Calvary Chapel, you know. Where are you guys meeting? Well, we're meeting in this bar over here. We have church. You know, I know guys that actually have church in a bar. Obviously, the bar's closed, and they've converted it into a church. But that's revival. And that's what's going on. Paul was bold. He was bold with the message of the gospel. It says there in verse 17, speaking about an experience that these certain guys had that were trying to use the name of Paul and Jesus to exorcise demons, and they got beat up over it. And it says in verse 17, this became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burnt them in the sight of all. And they calculated up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. 50,000 pieces of silver equals $5 million in our currency today. That's a lot of money to burn. But that's what revival does. A massive, massive book burning. Brothers and sisters, this is what boldness will bring. It will bring the proclamation of the uncompromised message of the cross. We need boldness. No question, if you're praying for our country, pray for the pulpits of our country, the churches of our country, that we have men in our pulpits that will proclaim the gospel, that will not compromise it, will not water it down. This is such a problem we have. That, and obviously that will trickle down the people, because if it's compromised in the pulpit, it's going to be compromised in the pew. It's going to be compromised on the street. It's going to be compromised in your home. It's going to be compromised at your work. There needs to be an absolute revival, a bold proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our country to see revival. And church, it can happen. But again, we have to be willing to obey. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, he said, the disciples asked him the question, what's next? You're going to restore the kingdom now? He says, no. What we're going to do now? It's the Holy Spirit, he says, but the Holy Spirit, he says, you shall receive the power of the Holy Spirit when he comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me. Witnesses of me. That's what you'll be. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to be my witness. Brothers and sisters, it is powerful to think about that experience of the power of God upon your life to be a witness of Christ is only going to happen when you're willing to step out and you're led by the Lord. You're willing to obey. And as you obey, that Holy Spirit will fill you and give you the words to speak. Some people say, I just don't see it. This has never happened in my life. And I just really ask, how much opportunity have you given God to fill you with His boldness? Have you put yourself in that place? Because I want to tell you, I have watched it over and over and over, not only in my life, but in those that are willing to just simply obey the Lord. Has there ever been a time that I've spoken the word and I didn't feel bold? More than I can tell you. Yes, of course. But does that mean quit? Does that mean relent? Does that mean give up? No. See, that's the thing. That's the thing about Paul, which leads us to our last and final point. Turn with me to chapter 28. I told you I'd do 16 to 28. See that? Ripping through the scriptures this morning. Chapter 28, the last two verses of Acts, verses 30 and 31. The word I find here is faithful. Faithful. Paul was faithful to the end. It's been said it doesn't matter how you begin, it matters how you finish. Paul here simply, Luke records, Paul's in prison. I want you to note that he's under house arrest. So don't think he's got a cottage there in Italy and he's hanging out. He's in Rome and it says, then Paul dwelt two whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. So he was there under guard, chained to a Roman soldier. He was able to receive visitors. And what did he do? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. It's like saying all boldness. No one forbidding him. You know, after everything he went through, and you know, we skipped a lot from chapter 19 here to 28. But he went through a lot. Spent 2 years in Caesarea under arrest. Falsely accused by the Jews. There was a plot against him to kill him. There was 40 Jews that took a fast saying, until Paul dies, we won't eat again. Scripture never tells us what happened to him. I always wonder about that because they didn't get him. Did they eat? Did they break their fast? How true were they to their religion? But he was falsely accused. He finally appeals to Caesar. He takes a boat to Rome. He's shipwrecked. They almost die. He's delivered from that. He finally gets to Rome. He's 2 years now in Rome. He's been through a lot. He's legally, under Roman law, he's done nothing worthy of any crime. He's had governors say that. He's had King Agrippa declare that. I mean, he's an innocent man. And he could have just said, forget it, Lord. You called me to go be an apostle and you put me in prison. Really? Is this what we're going to do? But he was faithful. He was faithful to the Lord. We do believe he was released at this time. But later on, even when after he was arrested again, he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I love that. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. It doesn't matter how you start. It matters how you finish. You know, once I was young, I wouldn't say I'm old. Don't say I'm old. You know, I meet people, or I should say I see people that haven't seen me in many, many years. And clearly, my hair is a lot grayer than it was. And, you know, some people, they just can't help their response. You know, guys are usually pretty good at holding it in. Girls don't do as well. And, you know, I've had people say, "Whoa, dude, I had one person say this, "You're old." Yeah, I'm not 25 like when we started the church. But, you know, I'm not old, but I'm not young. I've seen a lot. It's been almost 20 years now in ministry here at Calvary Chapel Saving Grace. I've seen a lot of people start real strong. Oh, real strong. I mean, so zealous, so passionate, so committed, so on target. And I haven't seen them finish well. I've seen them fall out. People that never would I in my wildest imagination, think they'd fall out. There was a good brother, John Ladaif, was here last week. Some of you know John and Heather Ladaif, and you know, met, got married here at our fellowship, and moved. They live up in up where? Fresno, that was it. And you know, we were talking after service. He goes, "What happened, Trent?" We're talking about all the people that he saw, that I saw, that we walked with God with. "What happened to him?" He goes, what's going on? I mean, he's like, "I don't want the world. Like, well, why did they leave?" And we're just still boggled at people who started so strong, but they never finished well. The words Jesus is going to say to you and I when we enter into heaven is what? Matthew records it. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, it says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," right? Jesus is not going to say to you and I, "Well done, good and fruitful servant." As much as fruit is important. It's not what he's looking for is this or that. "Well done, good and zealous servant." He's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Faithful. And he goes on, you know, to say, "He who has been faithful of a few things, I will make him ruler of much." Faithful. Faithful to the end. That's what we're to be. That's what Paul was. Church, that's what we need. You know, I realized that there were a lot of people that came to Christ, but clearly for the wrong reasons. Because I've seen a lot of people fall away. And no doubt there's an enemy out there and he's trying to seek and kill and destroy and all of those things. But I'm here to tell you that you need to be in the faith today because of Jesus. Not because of your friend, not because of your spouse, because it won't last. Not because of this church or some other church, because it won't last. And you will experience seeing people fall away from the Lord. Where will you be in the end? Where will you stand? Where is your allegiance? Maybe you're young right now. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home. You're going to go off to college and they're going to hammer you with doubts about your faith. They're going to try to dismantle and destroy it. You must have your own faith in Christ to endure till the end. Jesus says those who endure till the end shall be saved. It's the evidence of true, genuine faith. And that's what we see in the great apostle's life. And that's what we see Jesus is going to say. And I just want to challenge us today to examine our hearts and to see where we are. Listen, when it comes down to preaching the gospel, you're only going to really preach the gospel if you really believe the gospel. And you've been transformed by the gospel. And you believe Christ has commissioned you to preach the gospel. You might do it in a group of people because they're doing it, but when no one's watching, no one's around, you're not going to preach the gospel unless the gospel is such a part of you and Christ is your Lord, your Savior. And to Him you adore. And to Him you want to give praise. And you know that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Church, when we look at Paul's life, what we see is we see a man who was available, willing, courageous. He was led by the Lord. He was obedient, which led him to boldness, and which ultimately brought him to the end of his life as faithful. Faithful to the Lord Himself. And I just pray that we are challenged by His life and look at it as a model that we can follow.